So I tried something new this week. Wesley has been sleeping in his cage, right? And he's a big dog now. He's like 55 pounds. But I just absolutely love this dog. And so I've decided that we are going to let him sleep in bed with us, okay? And so we tried it earlier when he was a little puppy, and he peed in our bed. So that was kind of off limits. But he's gotten bigger now. He doesn't have accidents anymore. So we brought him in bed, and it was awesome. The problem with it, though, is he starts to stir at about 4:30 in the morning. And so on Saturday morning, about 4:30, he starts stirring, and then he jumps off the bed, which then indicates to me that he probably has to go to the bathroom. And so I got up at 4:30 in the morning, grab Wesley, and we go on a little walk. And it was one of those things where my eyes are still not totally focused yet, and I grab my flashlight that I use for when I walk Wesley. It's one of those really, really bright, like halogen kind of light deals. And so we go outside, and I turn that on, and when I turn it on, everything's white. Like, I can't see anything. And I realized that it is really, really foggy. I mean, it's really foggy. And I can barely see what's going on in our front yard. And so Wesley starts, I kind of felt like Scooby-Doo, you know, and Scooby-Doo and Shaggy used to go on these little things. There's like the mystery fog. And so I walked around the whole neighborhood with Wesley in the morning, barely being able to see anything. And after I walked Wesley, we came back home, and I sat in the sitting room and just started studying the Word. And as I did that, I watched the sun rise. And as the sun started to rise, the fog started to lift. And next thing you know, yesterday, as you guys saw, was an absolutely beautiful day. And I think that's kind of how it is sometimes when it comes to our faith. There's times in our faith where there's things that are foggy. It's hard to see. It makes us uncomfortable, unsettled. But I think as the light begins to shine on it, we can start to, the fog starts to lift and things become a lot more clearer. Today, we're going to look at two things that are foggy about the Christian faith that we see in Romans chapter 4. There's fog in these. They cause frustration. They cause a confusion. Some people are totally misguided in their relationship with Jesus because of their misunderstanding on these two questions that are going to be answered in Romans chapter 4. As we continue walking through this series called Unashamed, remember, this is just part of the story. A couple weeks ago, I shared that when we're reading the book of Romans chapter by chapter and we look and study, you know, one chapter one week and one chapter the next, we got to realize we're in the middle of hearing a conversation. The thought isn't totally completed yet, but in the middle of that conversation that Paul's having with the church in Rome, we can pick up on some things that can clarify our faith. Today is one of those. There's two questions that I want us to address today. The first one is this: am I blessed? Am I blessed? That's a question that people have. What does it even mean to be blessed? I mean, I feel like I know what being blessed is. You know, you kind of think if you were to envision a person that's blessed, a man that's blessed, a woman that's blessed, a child that's blessed, what would you start thinking of in your mind? Well, blessed is kind of a churchy word. Before we went to church, we used the word happy. Are you happy? Are you satisfied? Are you, do you have a smile on your face? Do you have a spring in your step? Are you happy? And that's kind of the pursuit of life. I mean, making decisions to be happy, to fill that void, to scratch that itch. It's like that's what life is about. But then we become Christians and then we just change the word. Instead of saying happy, we say blessed. Instead of saying, yeah, I'm happy, we say I'm blessed. But we don't change the definition. We think it's the same thing. You know, if I used to be happy and now I'm a Christian, now I have to just call it blessed. But what if I told you today that Romans chapter 4 actually is very clear indication on if you're blessed or not? As we were reading in the Good Life Journal this week, we came across Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, Jesus teaching on the side of the mountain. And as he teaches, he begins to flip the whole world upside down with the concept of what it means to be blessed. He says people that are poor in spirit and blessed. People that are mourning are blessed. He takes everything that you and I would understand of what it means to be blessed or to be happy and says that's not necessarily what that means. And then here in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul does the same thing. He clarifies what it means to be blessed. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, am I blessed? I mean, I don't feel blessed. I mean, I actually feel like God's holding out on me. Now, I say that a lot, because there's a lot of people that feel that way. You won't admit it. I mean, you would not say that out loud. But in your own heart, you're thinking that maybe God's holding out on you. Maybe God hasn't fulfilled that thing that you thought he was going to fulfill. You sense that God made a promise to you and you haven't seen that promise fulfilled yet. And so you would sit here and say, I don't really know if I'm blessed. I'm still waiting on that job offer. You know, I'm still waiting on that deal to go through. I'm still waiting for that healing. I'm still waiting for my marriage to improve. I'm still waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright. I'm still waiting on my kids to come back home. I'm still waiting for overcoming an addiction. I'm still waiting for the more of God. I'm still waiting. And so you ask me, am I blessed? And I'd say, not yet. There's something more that I need. There's something that God hasn't given me yet. And once I have that, I will be blessed. Romans chapter 4 gives clarity on what it means to be blessed. Now, we're not going to pop this up on the screen, but there's another question I think that's important that's going to be addressed in Romans chapter 4 that creates a lot of fog in the Christian faith, and this is what it is. Do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith? For some people, their question is, do I have enough faith to save me? Do I have enough faith to enter heaven when I die? Do I have enough faith to be considered a Christian? Do I have enough faith? And there are people that are in this room that are wrestling with that question. We're going to see that question answered today in Romans chapter 4. My prayer for today is that the fog would clear, that the Son of God would shine light on our lives and in our questions and in our fears and our anxiety. And today we'd walk out of here with clarity. Specifically on these two questions, am I blessed? And do I have enough faith? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that over the next few moments as we study your word, God, that you would make these answers very clear to us, that the fog would be lifted, and that not only would we know the answers to these clearly, but Lord, if you reveal to us that we don't have a blessing, if you reveal to us today that we don't have enough faith, that Lord, we would be, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would obey today, that we would take the next step, that we would not walk out of this room, that we would not end this time as we're listening on the internet, that we wouldn't just get through this as another sermon to chalk it up to more information, but that today would be a day of change. Today would be a day of redemption. Today would be a day of deliverance. Jesus, only you can do that through the power of your Spirit. And so, God, that's what we trust. Illuminate your word to us today. Make it bring light into a very foggy situation, and may we see with clarity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might be here today, say, am I blessed? Well, in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 7, the answer is here. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. Three things I want us to look at here. The first is this. Are you blessed? Let me ask you this question. Have your lawless deeds been forgiven? Have your lawless deeds been forgiven? Now, we don't like to call sin lawless deeds. It sounds a little crazy. My son and I were just talking the other day about this new video game that's just about to come out. You guys have heard of Grand Theft Auto. Well, supposedly they've been working for a long time now to actually have maps of real cities on Grand Theft Auto to where you can drive through Bradenton and do all kinds of lawless deeds on this video game and do anything you want, break into any store, rob anything you want to do, and that's just what you want. And that's just crazy to think that someone actually takes time to do that. But when we think of Grand Theft Auto, and if you're older in the room, you don't know what that is, you don't need to know, okay? But if you're younger, you're like, that's my jam, that's my favorite game, right? Well, the idea of Grand Theft Auto is you can just steal cars, drive around, do whatever you want, do all kinds of lawless deeds, run in, shoot people up, do what you want, kidnap people, do whatever you want to do. It's just like a little virtual world of you doing anything you want to do and not feeling any repercussions. And if you do get caught, all you got to do is reset and start again. Now, the question is this, are you blessed? And I'm going to, hopefully God's word is going to give you clarity. Let me ask you this question. Have your lawless deeds been forgiven? You're like, I'm really not that bad. Then you're probably still lost. If you don't grasp and understand that the sin that separated you from God from the very time you were born into the day that you said yes to following Jesus, or maybe to this day because you still haven't said yes to following Jesus, if you realize, if you cannot look at your life and realize my life is a list of lawless deeds, something's probably broken and wrong. When we minimize sin, when we act as if it's not a big deal, when we act as if our lives are okay, I've got a couple little white lies here and there. You know, the greatest lie of the enemy is to get us to believe that sin isn't that big of a deal. He started doing that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? I mean, is that really that big of a deal? You're not going to die. You're not going to die if you eat that. Come on. Minimizing what sin really is, and then we buy into it, and then we wonder why our lives are a wreck and we live in a fog. Let me ask you a question. If you want to know if you're blessed, have your lawless deeds been forgiven? Now, this is important because when somebody breaks the law, for some of us, it's not that big of a deal because we didn't make the law, right? Like, have you ever, like, so, you know somebody, like, maybe your thing's like stopping at a full stop at a stop sign, right? And you're maybe riding with somebody and, you know, you come up to the stop sign and they don't fully stop. You don't make a huge deal about it because there's not really any other cars around. You're good. It's not a big deal. Why? You didn't make the law. Like, if you would have made the law, you'd be like, hey, look around. If you don't really see anybody, you can kind of cruise through the stop sign. You didn't make the law. But if a cop's there, he's going to stop you. Why? Because that's the law. And though the cop didn't make the law, he is called to enforce the law. Now, let me say this, though. Maybe you have laws in your house that you created. It's a little bit different when somebody breaks a law you made, right? When you took the time to actually say, this is something important to me, and people break it, it bothers you. Why? Because you made that. That was important to you, and now somebody is violating it, and it really frustrates you. Do we realize that our lawless deeds were acts directly against God who created the law? Like, this isn't, the law isn't something that God just like, oh, okay, yeah, that's cool. I'll just kind of, no. This is something that's important to him. And so in our lives, when our lives don't line up with the scripture, that's a violation directly against God. So the question is, are you blessed? Well, let me ask you, has God forgiven your lawless deeds? Has he forgiven my lawless deeds? I think the second part of that is this: your sins are covered. I think it's so interesting today as you watch college football, NFL football, they have these enormous big screens at the stadium now. At every stadium, even the janked up stadiums have them, right? And you'll watch TV and you'll see an awesome play, like a running back will run for 30 yards, and then you notice there's a flag. Well, the flag's a holding call, right? And then what happens is the camera zooms in on the person that made the holding call, and the person that did the hold, he's looking up. What's he looking at? He's looking at the screen, and he's watching what he just did, and there's nothing he can do about it. It's obvious. Now, I was just watching football last night, and there was a call, and the guy was called for holding as a phantom holding call. He didn't hold. And so he looks up at the screen. He's watching, and you can see him point, like, look, I didn't hold anybody. What's happening is directly after the action, it's now replayed for everybody to see. Could you imagine if that's what your life was like? Could you imagine if every mistake you made was on a big screen for everybody to see? The scripture says, are you blessed? Let me ask you, have your sins been covered? Have your sins been covered? In other words, does God take your sin and put it up on a big poster for everybody to see, a big screen for everybody to see? Or does he cover your sin? Now, my brother got married. I had got married first. My brother's 4 years older than me. My wife and I got married really young. My brother got married after my wife and I had been married for about a year and a half. Raina was a little baby. And so I missed out on the whole party scene, right? I got married at 18 years old, joined the military, and had to grow up really fast, okay? And so we get to my brother's wedding. I'm like, this is the first party I've been to, really, in a long time. And so I'm like, I'm going to see if I still got it, right? So the music starts, and I start dancing. That was my thing. I've shared with you before. I got kicked out of a talent show for dancing. Like, dancing's my thing. And, you know, I used to love to hear the crowd chant my name. So I'm like, okay. And some music came on, and at first it started with, like, some weird music, rock stuff. I'm like, ugh. But then hip-hop came on. I'm like, okay, I feel you. And it kind of dragged me onto the floor. Next thing you know, I'm just dancing, doing my thing. Well, this one song about dropping it low comes on. I'm like, okay, I remember this. And so I start dropping it low. Well, I drop so low that my pants split. And these are those tight tux pants. I don't know who measured these things, but these were like spandex. And so I go low, and these are, and I just feel the air, like, woo, you know. And I'm like, more, I mean, this, it just started. Like, it wasn't like the end of the night and everybody's drunk and nobody knows. I mean, everybody's still sober and everybody now sees my underwear, right? So I got to do something. So I think fast. I go over, I grab my jacket, and I tie my jacket around my waist to cover the fact that my pants are ripped straight up and down. Now, I wish I could show you what it looked like when I returned that tux. I returned it and was out of the door so fast before the person had a chance of looking at that tux. But I bring that up to say, as soon as my mistake was exposed, my very first next thing was to grab a jacket and cover it. Why? Because it's embarrassing. Let me ask you a question. Has God covered you? Or are all your mistakes just for somebody to see, to mock? God's been covering sin for a long time. He's been covering sin since the beginning. I go back to Adam and Eve. You guys remember the story? Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden. They recognize they're naked. They start freaking out. So they go and they grab some leaves and they try to cover themselves. And it's just, I can't imagine. I mean, that's like nasty and itchy and doesn't work very well. And when they're hiding from God and God says, come out here. What are you doing hiding from me? Did someone say that you're naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to? And they come out and they're just standing there. And their attempt to cover themselves was just weak. And so God challenges them and he tells them there's a curse upon your sin. But then the scripture just in one verse says something and most people just overlook it. It says that God then covered them with animal skin. Now, where do you think that came from? Think God just made up some animal skin? No, that actually came from an animal that was in the garden that God had created for Adam and Eve to enjoy and to have dominion over. And now God sacrifices the animal to give them proper covering for their sin. Did God cause them to make that decision? No. But did God cover their sin because he loves them and he's graceful? Yes. God has always covered people's sin. But that covering in the garden was just a little foreshadowing of what God was going to do for us in our sin. Amen. That the great sacrifice that was made in the garden of whatever animal that was, it was to cover that sin. Now, that same sacrifice was made, except instead of it being an animal this time, it was the perfect spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed to cover the sins of mankind. Let me ask you, you might be here saying, I don't know if I'm blessed or not. Have your sins been covered by Jesus? The third, the Lord does not count your sin against you. You guys have all taken a test before. It's the worst. When they start counting off, you know, and you ever had the time where you've had to take the test and you give it into your, like, I'm the kind of guy, like, when I take a test, I just want to drop it and run because I know it's probably not going to be good. But I know some kids are, you know, kind of nerdy or whatever. They, like, give the test and they put it down, like, oh, grade it right in front of me. Grade it right in front of me. I want to see it all right now. Go, 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 go. And it's scary sometimes, you know, when all of a sudden they're looking and all of a sudden you see them pick up their pen. You're like, whoa, 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 what are you picking up the pen for? And they'll start, they make a little bit, you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. And then if you're sitting at your desk and you're watching them grade your paper and you just keep seeing them move, you're like, oh, what are they writing? Are they writing good job? Are they doing a, that's a really big happy face. They've been drawing it for a while. And what's happening is the teacher is counting your mistakes against you. Why? Because that's what you do when you grade a paper. Are you blessed? Let me ask you a question. Is God still counting your sins against you? Is he still holding the red marker that's identifying all of your mistakes and your shame? Romans chapter 4 makes something very clear. You want to know if you're blessed? You're blessed if you have been forgiven of your lawless deeds, if your sin has been covered, and if the Lord does not count your sins against you. You say, man, God, oh man, I just the thought of God counting my sins against me is overwhelming. And I would just say, you know, God is a God of counting, right? There's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. It's an account of the people of Israel. You think God's not into numbers and accounting? He is. He keeps track of a lot of things. But here's the beauty. You ready for this? That instead, if you're in Christ, instead of counting your sins against you, he does count some things. Scripture says in Psalm that he counts your tossings and counts your tears. You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You want to know what God counts if you're in Christ? Instead of counting your sin against you, he counts the amount of times that you tossed and turned last night in the midst of your anxiety. You want to know, you're like, man, I can't believe God keeps a count. No, no, no. If you're in Christ, he's not keeping count of your sin anymore. He's keeping count of the amount of tears that you've cried. You're like, oh man, I don't want God to count things against me. In Christ, God no longer counts your sin against you, but he does count the amount of hairs on your head. He knows every single one of them. And if you're reading the Good Life Journal, you heard this morning that Jesus quotes that as he sends his disciples out two by two into ministry to tell them, you don't have anything to be afraid of. Don't you know that the Lord even knows the amount of hairs on your head? That he knows every sparrow, and that every time a sparrow falls, he keeps track of that. How much more for you? Are you blessed? I think the right question is this: are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are covered. They're no longer counted against you. If you're not in Christ, your sins are not forgiven. You lay bare and uncovered before the Lord. And your sin is still being counted against you. Why? Because God's mad and angry and evil? No, because he provided a sacrifice for you in Christ, and you have yet to receive that sacrifice on your behalf. You see, a lot of times in life we say, man, I want to be happy, but then we become a Christian and we start getting churchy and we just start replacing happiness with what the word blessed, but it doesn't necessarily mean the same thing. There's a lot of people that are happy in this world, but they're not blessed. And there's a lot of people who are blessed that are still overcome with a lot of issues and problems in their life. And from the outside, people might not say they're happy. In the same way I walked out in the morning and it was really foggy and it was really hard to see, maybe that's something that you're wrestling with today. You want to know if you're blessed. Well, the answer is simple. Are you in Christ? If the answer is yes, you are. If the answer is no, you're not. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter the house that you have. It doesn't matter how many children you have. It doesn't matter what your inheritance is. That none of that stuff matters. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how successful you are. The only way that you're blessed is if you're in Christ. Because only in Christ can your sins be overlooked and forgiven. Only then can you have eternal life through Christ. The second question I think that creates a lot of fog is, do I have enough faith? Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 25. No unbelief made him, we're talking about Abraham here. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was, quote, counted to him as righteousness. But the words, quote, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for others also, for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, there is a pendulum that exists in faith, and it's this crazy thing between works and faith, and works or deeds and faith, and it kind of swings back and forth, and some people are on one side of the pendulum, and some people are on the other, and sometimes in your life, you'll swing back and forth to the other. But I want us to see today that there's evilness on both sides of the pendulum. And what I mean by that is, what happens many times is, we realize that we cannot be saved by our works. We get that. We're saved by grace through faith, and we get that, right? But the second we say yes to that, then we start trying to measure the amount of faith we have and give ourselves either security or insecurity in our relationship with God based upon our measure of faith. So it's like the second worst thing we can do isn't just that we think that we're somehow better because of our works, but then when we become people of faith, now we measure our level of faith and give ourselves security or insecurity based on our level. It's what we were doing before with works. We've just changed the name to faith. Now, some people read this and they say, well, he was talking about Abraham. Abraham, the father of many nations. You know, Abraham, the great Abraham. But you know what's crazy about this is, like, I'm reading verses 20 through 25 and I'm like, what? You guys know the story of Abraham, don't you? God comes to him. He's 75 years old and says, you're going to be the father of many generations and you know, many nations. And he's like, awesome. Well, 10 years later, they haven't had a kid yet. And his wife comes to him. His name's Abram at this time. And she says, hey, Abram, God promised this, but it ain't happening. So why don't you take my slave girl and you lay with her and you guys have a baby and then I'll raise it and that'll be the promise. In other words, God promised that. The provision's kind of right here. Why don't we just take that? I know it's not 100% right, but let's just do that and God will bless it. Well, they do that. Well, that God doesn't. And Abraham begs God, please just bless this child. Like, you don't have to give me any more, just bless this child. God's like, no. I promised you that I would give you a son, and that son is going to be through that line is going to be many generations. So and many nations. And so he makes that statement. Well, 15 years pass. And when God comes and tells him, hey, you're going to have a baby, he laughs. This is ridiculous. When his wife hears that she's going to have a baby, she laughs. She thinks this is ridiculous. There's no way. And 25 years after the promise, God fulfills it and Isaac is born. So I think what's interesting in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 25, if you think having faith means perfection in your faith, Paul would have used a different illustration. Abraham is not perfect in his faith. He never doubted that God would do something. He just didn't know. He never doubted if God could do it, but he did doubt many times if God would do it. And in the midst of the doubt and the worry, he came up with his own plan. So when we read this in Romans chapter 4, it's like, you know, how is it that Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness to have faith in a promise, but then he didn't fully have faith in that promise because he messed up, but it was still credited him to his righteousness. Well, let me tell you why. Because you have to understand, it wasn't just his faith, it was the promise that was given to him by God. In other words, this, the only reason Abraham had faith was because God made a promise to him to put faith in. It always starts and ends with God. God provided a promise, and Abraham had the opportunity to step out in faith and believe it. Nothing's changed thousands of years later. It's still the same, except the promise is different. The promise is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus went first. He died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again. He went first. Faith is our response to God's already action. You're not saving yourself somehow, some way by having faith. The only reason you have faith is because God gave you something to have faith in. So the pendulum shifts back and forth, and here's the pendulum. The pendulum is a pretty crazy one. It's faithless deeds. In other words, works that you do apart from faith. You're doing them to earn. You're doing them to improve your behavior. And then the other side of the pendulum is deedless faith. It's faith, it's lip service, it's saying you believe, but no works to back it up. And the pendulum goes back and forth. People that work, that's not done in faith, and then people that have faith, but there's no works back and forth, and they swing back and forth, and that's where the Christian life is found many times. And on some sides, they judge the people that believe one thing, and on this side, they judge the people here, and I'm just going to say they're both wrong. Doing works to earn salvation is wrong. Believing that there is such thing as faith that doesn't result in works is wrong. They're both wrong. Do I have enough faith is the question. Is it possible to have a level or brand of faith that does not save? The answer? Yes. Jesus addresses it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Listen very carefully. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, a couple things we need to pick up on here. Jesus says that many. Now, I hope you understand, my motivation this morning is not a scare tactic. It's just to speak truth. What Jesus is saying is many people will face him one day and say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And I think what's interesting is the next thing he says is, you workers of lawlessness. Whoa, time out. Didn't they just say they prophesied in the name of Jesus and cast out demons in the name of Jesus? Now, I don't know about any of you, but I don't know how many demons you've cast out. I don't know how long you've been following Jesus, but I don't know if your faith has gotten to that type of level of authority to prophesy in the name of Jesus and it come true. Have you done that? Jesus then says, and not only the prophecy, but do mighty works in your name, miracles. I don't know how many of you, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, performed a miracle in the name of Jesus. But Jesus says, these people who do these things that look religious on the outside, the real question is, do they know and have a relationship with God? He also says that even though they do these things, he looks at their life and he looks at their deeds and he considers them to be workers of lawlessness. So what do I say? You ask a question this morning, do I have enough faith? And I'm answering back the question with this. Is it possible to have faith and still be lost? And the answer is yes. Jesus brings this up in Matthew chapter 7. So where is the hope? So how do you know if you have enough faith? How do you know if you, maybe you used to have enough faith, but now you don't, right? That's what you think. And you're like, oh man, I lost it. No. Theologically, that's not right. And then some people think, well, I mean, I want to have that. What do I got to do to get that? I mean, show me what I got to do. Just tell me what I need. What do I need to recite? What do I need to join? What group do I need to have? What can I get a name tag with a lanyard? I mean, that's really important to me. Like, maybe that'll help. Maybe I can serve in, oh man, if I serve in kids ministry, then I'll definitely be a lock. So how do you know if you have enough faith? Well, I think Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 makes it really, really clear. I think all it does is further clarify what God was saying in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. Let me ask you this. Have you got to a place where knowing Christ is greater than knowing about Christ? Man, what Jesus is painting, the picture he's painting in Matthew chapter 7 is there will be people who know the answer to all the questions, but they don't know Jesus. So is your confidence in your relationship with God based upon knowing the right answers, the right fill in the blanks? Listen, my children go to Christian school. You see it all the time. Christianity is somehow, some way, you know, put into a box as a subject. And if you just know the right words and you memorize the right scriptures and you know what the blank is that you need to fill in, well, then you're good. And I just say, from an educational standpoint, you're good. But that doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. Jesus says, it doesn't matter how many things that you do in my name. Do you know me? Do you have a relationship with me? My question, I beg you, please do not place your faith in religion. Don't place your faith in Good Life Church or the place that you attend or you wear a bracelet or you wear a Good Life shirt. The question is, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? John 17:3, Jesus said it this way, that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. It's a relationship that you have with God made possible only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, we who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship with God. We who were outside of the Holy of Holies are now able to break through because the veil has been torn, and we can have an interpersonal relationship with the God of all creation through Jesus. And maybe what I'm saying to you, you're like, I haven't got to that level yet. What I'd say, why? Why is Christianity still information and facts and not a relationship with God? I think the second thing that we can look at that brings clarity to this, do I have enough faith, is this. Has lordship trumped lip service? James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18 says it this way, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of them says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I told you the pendulum shifts, and the other side of the pendulum is that I can pray a prayer and nothing changed in my life and I'm saved. You're not. I mean, it's just as clear as day. There is not an indication of any kind of faith in the scripture in which you recite something with your mouth, nothing changes in your life, and somehow, some way you're saved. It just doesn't exist. And I think that theology is ruining Christianity. And we look here in this passage of scripture, and the question in Romans chapter 4 that's being addressed is faith. That Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, he was made righteous by faith. Now, I want us to be careful here. Remember, what was he putting his faith in? He was putting his faith in a promise. Who gave the promise? God gave the promise. What was the promise? The promise was to Abraham to be the father of many generations or many nations. So my question to you is this. What's your promise? What's the promise that you're looking to? Well, the promise you're looking to is the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ, that's your promise. Who made that promise? God made that promise. Who made that promise come to be? God made that promise to be. Can you do that yourself? No. Can you die for your own sin? No. Jesus did that. So he instilled that. He went first. Now, what is your response? Is it to place your faith and your security in that, or is it to continue trusting in your own religiousness or behavior to somehow, some way earn your way into heaven? Or to earn some way good favor with God? It's a humbling thing to realize that the answer to this question, is there such thing as faith that does not save? The answer is yes. So my question is, do you have saving faith? And I want you to hear, I'm not talking about a measure. It's not that you don't have enough faith. It's that you don't have the right brand of faith. Let me say that again. It's not that, because if you have the right brand of faith, which is we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If that's the brand of faith you have, even if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you are saved. But if you have a different brand of faith, that's not instituted by the cross of Jesus Christ. That wasn't, the foundation is not the cross of Jesus Christ, but your own ability to modify your behavior. And that's where you find your confidence. Let me ask you this. If your faith doesn't need the cross and resurrection to work, it's not saving faith. But if you're reliant upon the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin, was buried, and rose again, that's where your hope is. And that somehow, some way, by placing your hope in that, your heart begins to change. Your life begins to respond to that. That is evidence of a saving faith. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the lawlessness or the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are evident. They're all around us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These things are all part of the presence and power of God in your life. The knowing Christ leads to doing. Why? Because you're responding to the fact that God loves you and that he's met your greatest need, and you wake up in the morning responding to that. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is a response to the fact that God went first. If your faith involves you going first, you somehow choosing God, then your faith is broken. So how do you know if you have enough faith? Do you know Christ? Has that trumped knowing about Christ? And the second is, has lordship trumped lip service? I I'll read this and I'll close. John Piper said it this way: when we perceive and enjoy the spiritual beauty of what is promised, not only are we freed from the insecurity of greed and fear that motivates so much sin, but we are also shaped in our values by what we cherish in the promise. How do you know if you're in the flesh versus being in the spirit? If you're in the flesh, greed and fear lead your life. Greed is selfishness. It's getting what you want or you can't be happy. It's your way or no way. Fear is the fault of the void of faith. It's fear to lose, fear to be exposed, fear to miss out. If this is what's driving your life, you're in the flesh. But if you're in the spirit, the truth is this: what you cherish begins to change. In other words, what you celebrate begins to change. What you long for begins to change. If what you've longed for and cherished and found value in are the same before you met Christ, the answer to the question for you is, do I have enough faith? I'd say it's not that you don't have enough faith. You don't have the right brand of faith. You see, a lot of things in faith are foggy sometimes. It's like going out for a walk in the middle of the fog. But as the sun rises, the fog begins to lift and you can see clearly. And there are two areas that are very unclear in some people's life. Am I blessed? The question is, if you're in Christ, you are blessed. If you are not in Christ, you are not blessed. And the second aspect is, do you have enough faith? And the answer is, there is such thing as faith that doesn't save. And it's not because you have a little measure of the faith, it's that your measure is the wrong brand. Is your brand of faith salvation by grace through faith, not by works, but through the work of Jesus? Would you bow your heads and pray with me now?